all parents, and I love especially children. Amen. I still remember sometimes ago, about a few years back, and that was the time when I witnessed a group of children present items. It is in the church. So, as Sunday school teachers, all the Sunday school teachers expect the children to present the items in the way they want, the perfect way, and they expect the best from the children. So, when the children were singing happily, after that, one child decided to pick up a comb and comb his hair. And all the congregation burst out in laughter. Sometimes we see that children are so, what to say, not to say childish, rather the word childlike. And we teachers expect the best and the neat way, the way we want. But to them, it's alright to just comb my hair. I need to look nice and handsome, so just comb my hair, do a little thing like this, is alright. So many times, I find we parents also refuse to understand that children, they are at a different level. We cannot expect children always behave and live up to our own expectation. Whenever we place a high hope or expectation on children and want them to behave the way that we want, we tend to put pressure on them. And one interesting incident, I share it, and I already repent before the Lord. And that it happened this afternoon. I went to complain to my husband. Look at this little girl, never keep her toy. And then, just less than half an hour later, he came down with a book about bringing up children, and read to me how to treat the 4-year-old, and don't expect the 4-year-old to collect all her toys, maybe a few items, yes. So you see, I thank the Lord that I'm not perfect, I'm learning, and He has ways and means to teach me and help me to grow. Isn't the Lord wonderful? And He loves us, and He just know our deep desire. Many times bring up children, we felt there's pressure, especially working mother. We felt there's so much pressure, like a yoke on our shoulder. And I experienced the same thing. Many times I used to tell the Lord, I remember one night, I cried before the Lord, so I believe I share this is I want to relate especially to those working mothers, parents, that you find pressure on your shoulder, pressure on your head. One night I cried before the Lord. The Lord, is so hard to minister to children. You call me to children ministry. Yes, I will obey. But won't it be good that you show me an open and real vision, that I'm really in the right place? I cried. I remember late at night, the Lord spoke to me through the voice of the Spirit. He said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" That's how, when you begin to involve with children or involve with the children ministry, when you begin to, sometimes you look at your own self, you feel to turn to the Lord, cast your care to the Lord, you find pressure come. But I want to encourage all parents or Sunday school teachers, we have a heart that is really after the Lord's desire, and especially parents, if you really plan to have children, and you really have a heart desire to bring out your child, your children in the way of the Lord, don't be discouraged. Pressure might come, but the best still has yet to come. You don't give up. Amen? And what do you do when you're experiencing times like you find that, oh, I'm so busy with my office work, I'm working mother, or I'm a housewife, yet I have to handle the Sunday school work? And the only way to get out of pressure is not to sit there and grumble and complain. You complain, and you'll find that in the end, the Lord have to tell you very clearly that you complain too much. Or someone will have to tell you. Sometimes the Lord used even my husband. But praise God for good spiritual husband. At times that the Bible says that children left alone will bring shame to the mother. The Bible didn't say that children left alone will bring shame to the father, because mothers have most time spent at home with the children. But I believe that the scripture verse says father is the head of the family. That make the father mother feel better, because both of them are to share equal responsibility. When father is away or working, mother have to take the responsibility of training up your children. When I touch on training, I mean that it includes teaching, giving them information and knowledge about the way they can conduct their life. And I don't mean that discipline or training, don't get me wrong. Many times we talk about training up children, some parents misunderstood that it's a rotan. Training is just part of the training. So I find that if father and mother, they are unity in a family, in taking the same responsibility in bringing up their children, there is perfect harmony. No doubt sometimes they are not perfect, but then as long as they're willing to flow together, the Lord is there to command the blessing, to pour forth the wisdom. You see, Amos 3:3, it says that how can two work together unless they agree? Husband and wife, parents must agree the way of bringing up children. I believe Peter will touch more on the ways of bringing up children. Most of the time, mothers are left to be with the children at home. And earlier I touched on children must not left alone. But many housewives will feel to be a mother like a 24-hour job round the clock. Sometimes you feel that your hands tie up like that just because of children. And being a spirit-filled and a Christian mother, I believe that there is way out. The Lord says that children are blessing unto the parents. Therefore, blessings are not something that is treated unwanted, sometimes treated like we don't appreciate the children just because we find too much work. I find that it's way out. Maybe I share one of the experience. One day I find that I don't have much time. In fact, most of the time I feel that I don't have much time of praying to read the Bible. I'm not happy reading a chapter a day and pray in between half or 1 hour because I want more. So I always had a feeling that I must go in more, until the Lord dealt with me that there are ways that you can keep yourself strong being a mother. One way is to learn to roll and meditate on a scripture verse a day. And one day when I was going about meditating this scripture, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. I purposely choose these scriptures because I find that I have one fault and one mistake which the Holy Spirit showed me I repented. That is, I used to keep in my mind, and once a while people talk to me, oh, you're so busy, you're a busy mother, and you have to do the church work, you must have big load and all this and la 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 la. So I used to agree, yeah, I'm busy. I don't even have time to sit down and to write what I want to do and all this and that, yeah. Then until the Holy Spirit He spoke to me, if you agree and dwell in this realm, you will behave like one. So I choose not to in the end. So I speak, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthen me. I can do all things, and I even declare that I'm the happiest wife in the whole world. I'm the happiest mother in the whole wide world. As I apply and speak the scripture verse, one day while on the staircase up into the room, and I purposely speak it and repeat it out loud again, and I like to play with my daughter. Even I meditate the scripture, I add in the action and make her laugh. And at just the moment I finish saying that I'm the happiest mother in the whole wide world, I declare that statement, my son cried, ah! And I look over that side with a big round eye, and the action must be very funny. And my daughter laughed and laughed and laughed, and she replayed and acted it out for the father to see. I find these are the ways, and the Lord show me meditate and take it easy, restful. That will help a lot. Instead of putting all the pressure on the child, sometimes on the husband. Husband come like, this, that. Not. I find that most of the time we housewives are guilty of that. And, oh Lord, the Lord loves all the mother. Praise God. And we know that children are blessing from the Lord. Many times I talk to mothers, I find that there is a way, this is not to criticize, but to encourage. Being a mother, I want to encourage all the mother or all the fathers, that we tend to share wrongly, and oh, how naughty our children is, how demanding they are. And we began to talk of all the negative things without realizing our emotion also get involved. Our head, our mind began to believe more. And then we began to act like one. So, I find that, especially missing among the housewife, when we began to talk that, I used to speak scripture verse against it. I say, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And children are blessings. Or if I don't feel led to say anything, because maybe that to someone that is not the right time to say that, I just listen and reject it. I find this will help me very much. And if I begin to believe that, if I don't reject it, I will let that happen again and again in a cycle, in a vicious cycle. And if that is the attitude, and we are influenced by all the negative thoughts and failure, defeat, we will bring up children. Your children will behave in a very, very, I should say that, a disappointing way. Sometimes, when there is time that you should exercise faith, instead you just throw out all at them, and you are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you are not fighting the wall against it, you yield to worry, you yield to fear. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, that, let's just turn to it, Romans 6, verse 16. If we begin to yield to fear, worry, and all those negative thoughts, the Bible says that, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sins to death or of obedience to righteousness? You see, if you yield to worry, you yield to fear, you yield to all those negative thoughts, you in the end become the servant of it. You in the end become in bondage. And you cannot bring up your children properly. Many times I really count it a blessing, the way that I can bring up my second baby. Many times I wish that I can know much before I have my first child. Many times, many people used to say, oh, your son very good, so peaceful, and seldom cry, and never cry. In fact, I didn't see him cry so far yet. And it's just because when I conceived him, I know that the Lord formed the spirit of a man in Zechariah chapter 1, I give you the verse. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. And I believe the Bible says that we are formed and we are created after God's image. Therefore, the spirit of a man, even in the mother's womb, is already formed and is active towards God and towards God's will, and is very sensitive. So when I conceive my second son, I make sure that I'm not full of anxiety. I don't yield to fear. I took authority when fear comes, and I find that he really come out a very peaceful and sweet child. And this really can really make you feel that you are taking care a child that is a good start. You know how nice that everything we do, we have a good start. If your child born in a peaceful, sweet way, it make you feel so nice to be a mother, so nice to be a father. I'm sure no parent like a baby come out cry whole night. Praise the Lord. Many times when we face failure, we make certain mistakes when we bring up children. For example, we are not told that our actions are watched closely by our children, and they learn by example. And sometimes even we might know, but because we are imperfect and we tend to make mistakes. But God wants all parents to be the same childlike like the children. The children, when they make mistakes, they learn to say sorry very easily, and they forget about it. After that, they will play together again. Same thing, when parents, you treat your children, when any mistake or anything, learn to say sorry and apologize to them. I really thank a lot and learn a lot from my husband, because I learned how to say sorry when we got married, when we have misunderstanding. Marriage life really helped me a lot. And when it comes to having children, after that we find that we have to learn to say sorry. I find that it's an easier step for me to do so. Praise the Lord. And another way is when we bring up children, one of the highest ways that we can make a child to be very peaceful in a happy atmosphere, not only we do our best to help them and to really love them, give them a lot of love, affection. I find that if you play a lot of soft music, a lot of good Christian music at home, that will help to produce a very sweet atmosphere in the home. And I spent my saving on one auto reverse player. I invest on it because I find it is a good way, because I can play a tape for one whole day, just one side, and I off it for 1 or 2 hours. After that, I on it the whole night again. Morning, I wake up, I switch it off a while, then I continue. Make sure it's not overheated. I find this is very useful. And I just want to praise and thank the Lord. And I believe there is so much I can share. Praise the Lord. I have some children's scripture verse for parents. And those parents who are interested, you can contact me and we'll photo set some to give to you all. I start doing it when I was ministering in the children's work, and I find that I must show the real love that is flow from the Lord Jesus towards the children that I minister. So I began to take God's word. For example, I take 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 11 and say, my spiritual children minister unto the Lord. I began to see and form an image about my spiritual children. And I find it so useful, it's so helpful. That's why later I turn the scripture and I make it into like that. First Samuel chapter 2 verse 11, my physical children minister unto the Lord. And a lot more. I began to picture and see how my physical children behave. And I find it helped me a lot. So those who are interested, you can contact me. I can photostat this for you all. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering for Amy.
Well, I need both my hands to share. As Amy has already been sharing on some parts, let me outline everything for you. When we talk about bringing up children, from the time that a child is conceived, a child is a human being. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, turn with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see that the child that is in the womb can respond to the words and the praises and the greetings of Mary. At that time, John the Baptist was about 6 months old inside his mother's womb. And I believe that what the pregnant and expecting mother goes through during the time of pregnancy, during the whole time, if she goes through a very stressful time, or if the child is a child that was accidentally conceived, then there's a lot of stress on the parents and on the mother, and she goes through emotional stress, plus maybe they have a lot of disagreement during the time of expectancy. A lot of tension that is on the mother somehow gets transferred on the child. And most of those children who are born become difficult children. They become difficult because subconsciously they pick up all these things. They pick up. Could you imagine, John the Baptist was 6 months old in the womb. There was no way he could have seen Mary. There was no way he could have seen Jesus, who was supposed to be conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit by then. But yet he could respond to the voices. And I believe that it is only recently that scientists, usually science is a bit 2,000 years late, they have recently diagnosed and found that the child inside the womb responds and reacts to the emotions, the stress that a mother is feeling. And the child inside the womb responds to loving voices and reacts to angry voices outside the womb. In other words, somebody else besides the mother who's carrying the child, if somebody else is shouting or saying abusive words, the child in the womb reacts. So if you have not have any children yet and you're expecting, you have to start right from the time of conception. That during that time, you have to make sure that you're filled with the love of God, filled with the peace of God, filled with the word of God. Guard yourself against all this stress and disharmony in the family and shouting, etc. All these things would cause your child in the future to be difficult, a difficult child. We have children's ministry, and we sometimes note some child or some children that is more difficult than others. And when we always trace it back to the beginning, it is always seen that the child was either an unwanted child, accidental conception, or something. And I had one mother share this with me some time ago, about a year or two ago, because she realized and she recognized that her son was very difficult. And she told me this, that she had a tremendous stress and emotionally, mentally, during the whole period of her pregnancy. So when a son was born, he was a very difficult son. Difficult to handle, difficult to train. The Word of God tells us very clearly in 1 Timothy. Now we talk about the next age period when a child is born. What are the things that we are to do? The principles. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. One of the qualifications of a bishop or a leader, a spiritual leader, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 is that the person will be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? How will he take care of the church of God? So God puts a priority in bringing up your family. God's qualification for a spiritual leader is that God will know the person you are. And Paul exhorts Sir Timothy and said, you can tell a person whether they are qualified by how their family is. You can tell their nature and their character by their family. So note this, if your children are misbehaving and your children are bad, it is a reflection directly upon you. As parents, we are responsible. We cannot say, well, they are that way, they are just born rascals. No, sir. A rascal is usually has a rascal as a father too. When you have disobedient children, you have disobedient parents. The two are one. The children are just a chip from the old block. It's all the same. And you all have said so far, I wish I could go nearer, but I'm just keeping in the light for the sake of the video man. But let me have more room here. And so, in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Now, the word housewife, I believe, would be better replaced by the word homemaker. In fact, in the States nowadays, they seldom use the word housewife. If a woman is staying at home, taking care of the family, they don't call them housewives. They will put their homemakers. That will be a more biblical word. When you talk about housewife, it thinks about you taking care of the house. And the wife part taking care of the husband. There's no children involved. But homemaker is someone who is making a home. That includes the dwelling place, it includes ministering to the husband, and it includes ministering to the children. All the aspects of having it as a home. So in Titus chapter 1, let's look at the qualifications again. It's repeated in verse 6. Chapter 1 verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. In other words, you would have children that are not rebellious, children that are reverent, children that are submissive, that will be one of the qualifications of a spiritual leader. You see how the Bible places an importance on our children. If our children misbehave, we are responsible. We are responsible. It's a reflection of our own disobedience, not just a reflection of the disobedience of the child. But the sad part of it is this, that many times most of us parents have not tasted or known the proper upbringing our own self. So Some of us may come from broken homes. Some of us come from non-Christian homes. So we ourselves are not brought up the right way. And we tend to repeat the same mistakes that our parents made on earth. Like produces like. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of 1 Samuel that I'd like you all to turn to. And while you all are turning to 1 Samuel, just if you don't mind, just kindly just get up from your seat and just come a bit nearer. I like to be near you. Now, I cannot go any nearer than you. They have a borderline for me here for the lighting. I like to see people eyeball to eyeball. Praise God. Front seat gets the best anointing. Praise God. Thank you. Alright. I like to be close to people and minister. In 1 Samuel, turning to Samuel, there was one part and one story that I could never understand in the earlier part of my life, because I asked God, why should it happen? 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now Samuel, if you understand the Bible, was a great man of God. Very wonderful ministry. He was a prophet as well as he was a priest. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, verse 1 to verse 3. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. Verse 3. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. That was something I could not comprehend. I could not understand. How a wonderful man of God, powerful ministry. In fact, his ministry was so important because his ministry was a transition period in Israel. From the time Israel was under a theocracy to a monarchy. From the time Israel had no king to the time Israel had a king, he was in between. He was in the transition period, an important period in Israel. A great man of God. But look at his children. Look at his sons. Disobedient. Now if we go by what the scripture said earlier, that the disobedient children is a reflection on the parents. So I ask this question. I ask God this question and say, God, why is it that this happened to Samuel? How can it be? Why? And God said, listen to me, it may be of interest to you. Samuel had never known a happy childhood. He had never known what proper parental guidance is like. I prove it to you from the Bible. Keep your hands on the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Now his own real father and mother had an imperfect situation. In fact, his father, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, they all have very interesting names. You can never forget after tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 1, in verse 1, his father's name was Elkanah. Can you say Elkanah? Say Elkanah. And then Elkanah married Hannah. Say Hannah. And he also married Penina. Say Penina. So you see, their names all rhyme together. Elkanah, Hannah, Penina. Everything rhymed together except for their relationship. They had disharmony in the home. Their names all could rhyme in a nice poetry. But they had great disharmony. Elkanah married two wives. And some people, some smart aleck, probably is a man who always asks this question. Why is it that in the Old Testament that they were allowed to marry more than one wife? And usually those men are just looking for an excuse. You just give them 1 inch, they'll grab 1 mile. And this, if you study the Bible, every Bible incident where they had more than one wife always shows a disharmony in the family. Look at Abraham, how Sarah and Hagar fight. And Abraham sometimes was in between. Look at Solomon and all that has happened. Look at Elkanah, Hannah and Penina. Say Elkanah, Hannah and Penina. So you can never forget that after tonight. Every incident where they disobey what God gave in the Garden of Eden, saying that in the beginning it was not planned that God made Adam, Eve, and another one. But there was one man, one wife. That was God's original plan. Every time in the Old Testament where they got out of God's perfect plan, they got problems in the family. So that was the same. That was Samuel's real family. It was a broken home. Anyway, Samuel was a gifted child of God. Hannah was barren and God gave her a son. She prayed for a son and she got a son. Now she promised the Lord and said, I will give this son to you to serve you all the days of his life after he's weaned. And in those days they wean about between 1 to 2 years. Weaning is they nurse the baby. And so Samuel was nursed during the first year to the second year. After that he was taken and he was given to the priest. He was brought up by the priest. And at that time the high priest was a very fat man. Anybody can guess his name? Eli. Eli the fat man. You say, brother, how do you know he's fat? In the Bible story in 1 Samuel it tells you he was so fat that when he fell down he broke his neck, couldn't get up. So you must imagine how fat he was. One of the fattest men in the Bible, broke records too. He was brought up by this high priest Eli, and Eli, we are going to consider too, his family was not the perfect family. It was not the family that was ideal. You see, Eli was disobedient in training his children. His children were terrible children. Look at them in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. See, Eli had a terrible family. All his sons were corrupted. And imagine they were priests. Today they will be like pastors and priests. Could you imagine that? All of them were corrupted. Everything had just become a profession. So here they are. In verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in the hand while the meat was boiling. They were very greedy. And while the meat was boiling, there was an offering to the Lord. They would send someone to go and take the meat before it was finished boiling, before the sacrifice was over. They take those big three-pronged fork. It probably looked like one of those cartoons that they used to draw the devil holding. Those peach fork. And so they would take that peach fork and they would put it into that boiling meat before it was cooked and grab it out. And then when the people said, why are you doing that? This was their answer. They said, in verse 15, give meat for roasting to the priest. We want it roast, we don't want it boiled. We prefer roasted meat. And they took it with the fat and all. No wonder that's where they got all their fat from the animals. And it says, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. So they would take the meat out. And then the innocent religious folks who are hungry for the true God, doing their normal customary ritual, they would be worshipping and seeing the sacrifice being boiled. It says in verse 16 that the men would say, they should burn away all the fat first. But these people, they like to eat the fat with the meat. And do you know in the Bible, in Leviticus, God said you shall not eat the fat? God said that you shall not eat the fat of the meat. You shall only eat the lean meat. And you know, science is always 2,000 years late. People enjoy eating the fat for many decades. Until about one decade or so ago, they discovered fat had high cholesterol. That it was not good for your heart. And your body finds it difficult to break down the fat into energy. So in the end, now today, they advise, don't eat fat. They're a bit late. So many people have died already. We wish they found that out earlier. But they would have found that out earlier if they read the Bible. See, the Bible tells you everything about life. Anyway, if you want to know how Eli got fat, this is how he got fat. He was also guilty because the meat was on the table. He was eating from the table also, or where all these sons of his, corrupted sons, were taking. And then, it says that when the people don't want to surrender the meat, they will grab the meat by force. See how greedy they were? These were the type of sons they had. Could you imagine young Samuel growing up in this kind of situation? Plus, the corrupted sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2 used to sleep with all the other women in the temple itself. Terrible folk. This was the kind of background that Samuel grew up in. And God showed me, because he had never known what a good father and what a good mother is like. He had never. His own father, Elkanah, was bad. With two wives. He only see them once in a while. And here his adopted parent, Fat Eli, was lazy and basically a slob. His sons were not good example. His adopted brothers were bad example for him. He had never known what a good father and a good mother should do. So later on, Samuel, as he grew up, he got married himself. He had no example to follow. So God told me that was how his own children became that way. Because although he was a great prophet of God, there was one area in his life that was imperfect that he did not brush up on, so he passed on to his children. So I'm bringing this truth out so that every one of us realize that sometimes those things that are imperfect in our own lives, we have a tendency to pass it on or ignore, especially about our own children. Now, we cannot ignore because God holds you responsible. Let me show you from 1 Samuel chapter 2 here. Now, all the sons were disobedient. One day, God sent a prophet. And the prophet came to Eli and said in verse 27, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Then in verse 28, it says, towards the last verse, and did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice? He is talking to Eli, not talking to his son. His sons were the one doing all the naughty things. And he himself was enjoying the food too. The fat included. When God confronted Eli, he did not just confront the sons. Eli was confronted. God told Eli, and God said, in that God holds him responsible. In chapter 2, verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father will walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And he pronounced judgment against his sons. Verse 29 is also worthy of being noted. Verse 29, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I commanded in my habitation and honor your sons more than me? Now, who is responsible? Eli. Parents are responsible for disobedient children. When we talk about disobedient children, you are also talking about disobedient parents. It's a responsibility of parents to train their child in the way of the Lord. God holds you responsible. You cannot put the blame and say that that was just the way they were made. You have a responsibility and God holds you responsible for the children that you bring up. God told Eli, you honor your sons more than me. You know what Eli did? Whenever he sees his children all doing all these things, he will come to them, and in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 23, he said, why do you do these things? For I hear of your evil things. In verse 24, he said, no, my sons, it is not good that I hear. You made the Lord's people transgress. I mean, he would just keep on, you know, telling them, it's not good, it's not good. But after that, he go home and he enjoys all the meat that they brought. God said, you are the one responsible. What he did was that his words were meaningless. He takes no action on his words. He just tells them, don't do la, don't do la, don't do la. They keep on doing it. He said, don't do la, don't do la. Until his son got so used to the words he say, it's nothing to them. So I want you to know that sometimes parents are that way to their children. They say, oh, don't do this la, don't do this la. Children will still do it. Tell the children, don't do this lah, don't do this lah. The children keep on doing it, and the children don't respect your words anymore. The children don't respect your words anymore. Something is wrong somewhere. What has happened? There is an element of discipline that was not brought in. So sometimes I hear parents say that, if you do this, I'm going to cane you. You know that this is disobedient. Then the child does it, and you never cane. You are training the child to understand that you don't mean what you say. You are actually doing some training there. See, children learn more by example than they do by what you say. And if you promise the child something and you didn't get a promise, also it affects them deeply. And I watch, if the parents tell the child, don't do this, and the child does it, and the parents say, you do this, I'm going to cane, and the child does it and they don't cane. Then the next day it happens the same thing. 1 week later, the same thing. In the end, the child learns that the parents don't mean what they say. The only time they cane is when their face go red like a bull and they're very angry. Then they take the cane and you better run for your life. So we go into discipline. As we go into discipline, when we talk about bringing up children, one of the first questions that come is discipline. The Bible tells us to discipline children. Today there's a worldly philosophy that says do not use a rod at all. What happened was about 30 years ago, one smart aleck, Dr. So-and-so, wrote a book that advocated no caning. No caning. So for about 10, 20 or 30 years, the philosophy went over all the generation, and people don't cane their children. I mean, they say this is old fashioned, this is brutal, this is barbaric, and we are civilized now, so we use civilized forms of disciplining. I don't know what they mean by that. And so in the end, they never use a rod. And what happened? They produced a rebellious group, a rebellious generation. And now, just recently, just about 5 years or 10 years back, another Dr. So-and-so wrote a book and said, in fact, it was the same doctor, and said, well, after 30 years, I found that I was wrong. That after all, it is good to discipline the children and use a cane from time to time. Now what are you going to do if you just follow his worldly philosophy? Here your child has grown up 30 years. He said, I forgot to cane you when you were small. What are you going to do now? So I advise you, when you read books, you must screen it with the Bible. The Bible says use the rod. Use the rod. Now there are rules on using the rod, which I'm going to bring out. There are certain rules. But let's just consider some of the Bible passages on discipline. In the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, first passage of Proverbs that we will consider is the Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24. Chapter 13 verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly. So notice here that love and discipline go together. You cannot say that you love and don't discipline. In fact, you don't discipline, the Bible says you're actually hating the child. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 15. Foolishness, now this is the reason for discipline. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That is what I call original sin is always there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The last passage, the next chapter 23, verse 13 and verse 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Notice how emphatic the Bible is on disciplining children. That we must discipline them. The Bible advocates the rotan, the cane. I do not mean that you have to go and buy the type of cane and rotan that they use in Pudu jail. Please don't get me wrong. Please be discreet. Some people just love to go overboard. Bible never advocates using your belt, which they do in Western society. Bible doesn't advocate use the ladle. Get a good rod. Keep it in the house and call it the rod of correction. Don't let your children hide it. They hide it, give them extra strokes. Now the Bible advocates caning as the best form of discipline rather than other punishment. These are other punishments that people, civilized people, try to come up with. Like for example, locking a child alone in a room, or punishing them by depriving them of something. So they try modern ways of disciplining, but it will never work. The rod is the key to the discipline. And don't use your hands. They say use a rod. Now when I say that, some of you say, oh dear, I've done it already, what shall I do? Shall I repent with sackcloth and ashes? I mean, all of us are not perfect parents. When you make a mistake, just apologize to God and to them. You don't discipline by pinching. Ladies' favorite technique. You don't discipline by pulling their ear. Next time they got longer ears, they say, you did it to me. You discipline by taking the rod. And don't hit all over. There's one best place to hit. Where God has placed a padding to receive the discipline. Right where their seats are. So, and when we talk about discipline, the word discipline, notice that discipline cannot be done in anger. What happens is most parents only do it when they are angry. That is not training, that is reaction. That is not action, it's a reaction. Remember, it's most important for us not to react, but for us to act. So discipline must be an action, not a reaction. Now, being human, you may get irritated, you may get angry, but don't do anything yet. Go to God, pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in tongues for some time, let all your steam out, cool down, let the peace of God fill you, the love of God fill you, and then you come back and you discipline in a normal tone. You may fail here and there, but keep on, keep on, keep on, and train yourself the right way to discipline too. When you miss here and there, you have to apologize to your child. You miss it. They must understand that you make mistakes too. And you both all pray together. I'm going to share some practical things that we do. And so remember, do not be angry when you are disciplining. Fathers, you have to take note of that. The ladies do the pinching, the fathers do the slapping. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. You cannot do it in anger. Pray in tongues. Say, pray in tongues and disciplining, good. Additionally, when you discipline, it is not just caning, it is training. The child has to understand what they did wrong. That is why the early chapter in Proverbs 13:24, when we read, it says, discipline promptly. Don't wait until, you know, the next few days, and then you come with a big rotan, the child look at you, what are you doing? You say, remember 3 days ago you did that? 3 days ago? Remember, a child's memory is not quite as long as you would think. They forget some things quite easily, especially the wrong things they did. And suddenly you come with a big rotan, remember you did this last week? And they say, oh, where? And you're going after them. It's good to discipline right at the time when they fail, when they're disobedient, they did the wrong thing, so that they know it's associated with what they did promptly. But the only problem with disciplining promptly is that sometimes we are reacting. We are reacting. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't show. And train yourself to discipline in a calm voice. Don't raise the decibel of your voice, and which is normally what happens when you get irritated or go angry. Calmly, and then explain to the child what the child did wrong. The child must understand what they did wrong. And the most important thing that you want to produce in a child is repentance. Not just punishment, repentance. Repentance. Sometimes different children are different. If you have more than one child, you must understand that different children have different setup and personality. Some of you have more than one child, you would know by now that they are all different. And some of them may respond immediately in repentance. I mean, they really cry and weep over it. You can see that they are repentant. And they really apologize and say sorry. That's where forgiveness comes in. But some other types of kids, I mean, they just wear hard. You have to really give it to them. Bring the tears to their eyes. Crying is good for a child. Keep them tender. Those children that very hard, they'll grow up to be very hard people when they're adults. Somehow, inside them, something is just locked up. They could not express for. When people repent, one of the things you see is tears. You see it on a child too. That is why, when, for example, in Sunday school, if they are very hard kids to discipline, because some of the kids don't know repentance. They're hard. They need a man Sunday school teacher to come and give them whack. And they really cry in pain. Because they need to be broken inside to repent. But as I said, you must explain to the child what the child did wrong. And then, very important point, a child's life day to day is very important. After that discipline, what I normally do together with my wife, we have a prayer meeting. I don't mean a 10-hour prayer meeting, but on the spot we pray. And I get the child to follow me and say, Jesus. And the child will say, Jesus, I'm sorry. She will repeat. And she prays after me. I get her to pray. See, we all bring Jesus into the picture. Whenever there is failure, we bring Jesus in. After Jesus, the Redeemer. And sometimes when we parents also did a wrong mistake, for example, we may have shouted at the child. We are wrong. So we apologize. We say, sorry, I shouted to you just now. Let's all pray together. And I say, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now, you pray in front of the child because you also did wrong in front of the child. So the child associates forgiveness with Jesus. The child associates redemption with Jesus. The child associates that every time there's a failure, Jesus is there to lift us up, to help us all. And the child associates the fact that everyone needs Jesus, including my daddy and mommy. So the child can understand. The child will love you more because the child will realize that even though you're not perfect, yet we all have a perfect person, Jesus, to turn to. Amen. Then it's a good amen. So in disciplining, these are all the different points to take note of. Then we come to the normal attitudes and child training on the positive side. I don't know how we got started on that first, but we are just flowing along. There are three points I want to talk about on developing communication with a child. Number one is eye contact. Eye contact is, you will notice normal children can look at you eyeball to eyeball. But children that have somehow developed an inferiority complex or something wrong somewhere in their childhood, they never see you eyeball to eyeball. They cannot look you straight in the eye. So we have to constantly have eye contact with our children. Eyeball to eyeball. Say eyeball to eyeball. When you talk to the child, don't hold the newspaper up and say, yeah, what do you want? Huh? And the child is there. Yeah, oh, okay, huh? You are training a child the wrong way, because the child needs your love. Your eyes communicate to the child. Eyeball to eyeball. And those mothers, I know there are times, I mean, you just cannot do it, but I'm talking about eyeball contact when you're telling something to the child, that it communicates something from your spirit too. Eye contact. Second point is on touch. A child needs constant touching. They need a lot of hugging. They need a lot of kissing. Even if your culture, you're not used to it, change. Change. After all, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Jesus, you will really love to take little children with him and bless them. And if there's any one point you can apply on where the Bible said, you know, those keys of love, remember that? Now, don't dare anyone or you practice one to another. At the moment, in our culture, adult to adult, but it's especially, I believe, applicable when it comes to little children, especially your own children. And you need to touch them often, pet them often. They need your touch. Recently, what do they call them? Pediatrician or something? What do they call it? Those people bring up children or doctors to children. They have found that if a child is brought up without contact, they tested it out, poor babies, that those children who don't have touch, the contact of touch, they grow up abnormal. They grow up abnormal. Children need to be touched and they love to be touched. Even some of the hardest, because they have withdrawn themselves, they actually want to be touched. Now you can touch and pat them and hug them a lot, or they're growing. What to do when they are that tall? Then you have to still communicate touch, but in different ways. Probably mothers who have sons that big will find that the son will run away from your kisses by that time. So you communicate in other ways. you know, hugging, patting on the back, etc. You go along. And suppose some of you fathers, your daughters grow that big. I mean, your own daughter grows that big, and she herself also may develop her own personality, may refrain from hugging, etc. But if you do it from small, and as they grow, then appropriate action unto them. Constant among the family, they touch, the touch of love. A child must be surrounded a lot. Just smother them with love, touching them. Take them on your lap, you know, hold them when you talk to them. They're all growing. They will grow up to be having stable personalities. Then the third point is on focused attention. In other words, every child of yours, if you have 3 children, you have a football team, or you whatever you have, 20 children or so, the more the merrier. Excuse me. Every one of your child need a personal time alone with you. Is it that difficult? You have to find a way. At least a few minutes here and there, where the child could be with you and say, I have my mommy all to myself, or I have my daddy all to myself. Now God could do that to us personally because He's omnipresent. Sad thing is, we could not be omnipresent. But yet the child needs that. The child needs that. That they need, each one of them need a point of time when they could personally be with you, and you could be personally with them, and the child could say this, that I have my daddy all to myself, I have my mommy all to myself at a certain point. Certain point. What you do at that time, perhaps you could be praying together with them, or just saying, share with me. Sometimes I just take my daughter aside. Now some days I just don't have the time, but I make sure I have from time to time. A time where sometimes I just get her sit down, and then she'll be there. And although she's just four plus, she can share a lot of things. I'll just say, is there anything you like to tell me? I want to develop communication. And I will ask her, what do you think of today? And are you happy today? What are the things that make you happy today? And she, surprisingly, she shared. She also tells what makes us sad during the day. Things that we may just ignore. She communicates. Now there must be a special time. And if you have 2 kids, I mean, you still can find a time. 3 kids, 4 kids, a football team. Pray God for more grace. For more grace. You know, there's an old saying that nowadays people say, these children nowadays are smarter than they were 10, 20, 30 years ago. Anybody heard that? It's quite common saying going around that the children today seem smarter than they were long, long ago. You know the reason for that? Today children have more attention than they had last time. You say, I wonder how those fellows could bring out a football team. Remember those days, big family? I come from a family of 6. Some of you came from a family of 20. Some of you came from a family of 1. Well, but in those days, they're big family. Maybe it was a choir, a big team at home. And you say, I wonder how my mother and my father brought all of us up. You know how? They just left you alone. Most of the time, really, they just left you alone. They don't bother much about you. They live their own life. As long as you don't disturb them or do certain thing that make them angry, they just leave you alone. You run wild here, make friends all to yourself. That is also the reason why long ago the children don't seem to be as intelligent as today's children. Today's children, you have a look. I mean, the time they spend, the investment they put on their family, it is not because there is just a special thing that is done with the genes today. No, it's just the amount of time that people are spending with their children is more. They spend more money on them. Take them here, take them there, and educate them here better, etc. There was time invested on them. There is more focused attention. But that is a general attention in a sense. When we talk about focused attention, it is just you, daddy, and your child alone. Or you, mummy, and the child alone. Special time. You can do anything during that time, but it's a special time the child has access to you alone, with nobody else interrupting. Vitally important. And so then now, I want to conclude by sharing some spiritual aspects of training which I believe help us a lot. That is, in the book of Proverbs 18 verse 21, there's a verse that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let me read that to you. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your tongue has the ability to produce words of life or of death. And children that are growing up are like wet cement. Wet cement. See, cement, when it's wet, you could put your initials there, you could draw something there, and when it's dry, it's set. Your initial will still be there. If you see some wet cement and you put there Akal Light Alim, the cement gets dry, you cannot erase that. It will remain. Wet cement, that's what children are like. Now how do we make impressions upon them? Number one, by our example. We have already focused on that. If you say something and don't do it, they're going to follow you. They follow what you do more than what they say. But on the second point, what you say about them is important. They react to it. And I'll just draw from my own family. I come from a family of six. I'm the fifth youngest. I have a sister younger than me. And so when we are all growing up, the background of all these things is on this fact. I believe every child is intelligent. Every normal child, put it this way, as is born, is intelligent. No children are stupid, etc. If they're stupid, you make them that way. You're responsible. But all through that life, as the child grows up, some of the mistakes the child may make, the parents begin to form their wet cement, form their personality. This is how they do it. When my family was all growing up, we were all children, I had another sister who is, what was she? She was number three. Number three, yes. She was number three, I was number five. And always I hear it. I heard it so often that I can even remember it today. Always they will say, this daughter, and her name was Amoy. Today she's in the ministry, praise God. Her name was Amoy. Say, Amoy bo yong. Amoy is not good for anything. What's that word in Indian? Good for nothing? Dingling or something. So anyway, they keep on saying that to her. And when people come and visit the house, the uncles and the aunties that we have, they visit, they say, oh, she always not good one. Cannot study one. Cannot do this. Cannot. And she was, of all the six children, she was the one whom they always make negative remarks. Poor girl. And you know what happened? She was also the least capable. Now who did it? To me, I believe the parents' words. Power in the tongue. But of all the six children, must be God's grace, I think. My parents always say, this is the one going to be the best. That happened to be number five. That was me. I don't know why they did it, but thank God they didn't call me stupid. Today I'll be very stupid. But by God's grace, they say, he's going to do very well. He's going to do very well. They give me a very nice name, Double Blessing. And so they keep on saying, oh, he's going to be very well, and he's very intelligent, and he's this, what did they use it in my language? Kiang kiang. I mean, the most intelligent, etc. Now, I think my intelligence is average, same like all of you. But their confession that they keep on in their life without knowing the Bible principle make release in me a freedom that the rest did not have. They put the number three in the bondage and then they keep confessing that and saying that. And every time relatives come and visit, I remember when I was very small, there they were. When I was painting something, I mean, they'll make a fuss over it and say, wow, wow, and I will be grinning from cheek to cheek, ear to ear. I could feel a sense of pride coming, and it propelled me to achieve even more. Why? Because of their positive comments. It helped me, in other words. And today, you will never find me saying one negative word about my children. I know the power of words. Yet, although we keep teaching the faith message and we keep teaching the word of faith, I still sometimes find parents saying, oh, my child is very naughty lah. I mean, they share it just to release the tension, but they don't know that the child is hearing that, huh, naughty ah. So naughty plus naughty times two. Go home even worse. So every time, there's a particular couple, they have changed already. Every time they meet someone, the first word they say, my child is naughty. The second fellowship meeting, though, my child is naughty. Seal, this time cement and stamp. They go to another place, you know lah, my child is naughty. Got it again. Throughout the child's life, I don't know how many million times the word naughty was used over the child. Poor child. What do you think will happen? 1 + 1 = 2. What's going to happen is that the person is going to be rebellious. Our words are important. Now, some of us, we don't have the opportunity from the beginning to do and work it the word way. We have made mistakes, and now your child is 7 years old and really naughty. You say, oh, too late. It's not too late. It's never too late. Say it's not too late. We seek and change through the blood of Jesus. So whatever has happened, but today, from this day onwards, when you realize that there's life and power in the tongue, you start changing. No matter what you see. Now, I do not mean you don't discipline. You must take the other part of the message, and if they are wrong, you must explain first. But you don't go and broadcast, hey, my child was wrong. You wouldn't do that, right? But that's what you are doing. If they make a mistake and you tell everybody, every mistake they make, you report to 10 people. By the way, who told you to report? Nobody asked for the report. It was a bad confession over the child. What should be done? If the child makes a mistake, tell the child directly. Tell the child directly, discipline the child, forget about it, pray over it, bring Jesus in the picture, seal it, that's all, don't talk about it anymore, and when everywhere else you keep talking positive. My child is going to be a good child. My child is going to be an intelligent child. My child is going to be an obedient child. And talk about those good things that your child has done. So your child will be motivated to do them even better. Very important, your positive words. Another thing that we do for the children growing up is using the time when the child is asleep. We minister to the subconscious of the child. This is what we do. When a child is sleeping, Let's say my own daughter is sleeping. I would come to her every night without fail. I would come to her. I would call her out, say, "Chris Min, you're a good child." She's asleep. But I say it over her while she's asleep. Her spirit will pick it up. And her subconscious soul will pick it up. "You're a good child. God is going to use you. You're anointed. You're full of love. You're full of peace." Every night I would say that. So you minister at the subconscious level of the child when the child is asleep. And without fail, pray over the child. We never neglect that. A short prayer will do. Pray over the child. Lay hands and pray. And when you have more time, pray in tongues. Lay hands and pray in tongues over the child. Pray. Speak words to the child. Speak what you want into the child. All the positive things of God's word. I'm talking about speaking the word in. Not speaking what you plan for them. It may not be God's plan. But speak positive things like, "You're wise, you're obedient, you're full of love." These are all in the word. They should have all these things that you know God wants them to have. So in that way, you're actually programming your child. Especially effective for children. Very effective for children. If you find that your children are running wild, I mean, they're very, very hard to train, they're difficult, etc. You do this every day, you see something. You see, you're influencing the child from the subconscious level. And this is very strange that among children, it's very important to pray with them before they sleep. If during that day they had some sad experience or hurtful experience, very fast it gets into their dream. So you know that their soul is being hurt by those small experiences. And if every day you could seal it up with the blood of Jesus, cleanse it away, pray with them, and you know if they had a hard time throughout the day or hurtful time throughout the day, then that night you must pray with them. Especially. Or if they had a frightful experience that day, that night you must pray with them so that it doesn't sting and become a scar in their soul. See, we can get injured internally. Not physically, but in the soul realm. So we need to cleanse it all away by the blood of Jesus. Pray with the child. And get the child, no matter how small the child, the moment the child learns to talk and can communicate, you must teach the child to pray after you. Just get the child to repeat. My daughter has been doing it for a long time now. To repeat in prayer. Say, "Jesus," they will repeat, "Jesus, we love you," then "we love you." And every night, before the child sleeps, you must tell the child you love her or him. The child must be 100% aware of your love. And the type of love we're talking about must not be conditional love. It must be unconditional love. Every time, if there was a time where I've disciplined my kid, I'll find some time, perhaps an hour or so later, I drop by, I come and see her and say, "Do you understand that I love you?" See, I want her to know that even though the discipline took place, the love remains unchanged. And she said, "Yes." And I'll give her a hug. And then we proceed on. See, a child must understand that your love is unconditional. That means you will love her or him whatever they do. You discipline them, but you love them whatever they do. Let me take this case in point. Some parents, when their child is big and their child is studying, they say, if you pass, you get reward. If you fail, Ever experienced that? I did. I came from a home that never hugged, never kissed. I don't know any affection for my parents. They were the traditional, classical classical parents, older than Beethoven. Classical way of bringing up. No touching. Children should be seen and not heard. Problem was, we were not seen, neither were we heard. And I remember this, when I was studying for my exam, there was a lot of pressure. The fear of failure was terrible. I did not fail, but I mean, it was there. Some people think it could be used positively. No, ridiculous. What should happen is this, that you say that to the child, that I love you when you pass, I love you even when you fail. But this is my will that I will have for you. I will, and I do want you to do the best. But I want you to know, you do the best you know how, even if you fail in the process, my love for you still remains. You know what happened? Suddenly the pressure is gone. And at least the child could relax in the study time. And this time the child studies because they want to please you, not because they are fearful of displeasing you. See, you're using a positive force to motivate, then a negative force to propel them to do what you want. I wish that had been done to me. I probably could have done better. You know what it's like to try to study when it's 10? Every educationalist will tell you that the best time you can remember and your memory works best when you're relaxed and at rest. And you enjoy doing that thing. Think about those things you remember. It's because you enjoy them. Or unless they be so negative that it frightens you so much that it's a scar in you, you remember that. So they would function better without the tension, but with love they will function better. After all, God is that way to us. God Himself tells us He loves us in everything. Of course He doesn't like what we do that is displeasing to Him, but He loves us anyway. And this is important when we tell a child, that you must tell the child and communicate to the child what you want them to do. Don't take it for granted. Like for example, you may bring a child to another person's home. You don't want the child to run all over the person's sofa and knock down all their chandeliers and throw stones against their glass and all this messy thing, right? Don't take it for granted before you go that you say, behave yourself. And you did not explain what behave means. You must communicate to the child and say that, I do not want you to do all these things. And these are the things I would like you to do. I'd like you to do all these things, sit properly, and do all these things. Now my own daughter in the service, church service, I mean, when she comes and sits next to me there, she knows. She doesn't make noise. She knows it. She's only 4. She knows that she's sometimes allowed to sit next to me. But she knows that when she sits next to me, she cannot make noise. She doesn't. A child can be trained. We tell them exactly what we want them to do. See, we say this. These service things are going on, we don't want distraction. We tell the child exactly, and sometimes you have to repeat it many times. In other words, communicate and tell the child what you want. Don't suddenly out of the blue say, you did wrong, and then you whack the child, and you did not tell the child. Even God tells you what